The Bible. The Bible. The Bible. It's the Word of God, living and active.
Sharper than any two-edged sword.
It contains all we need for life and godliness, and it reveals to us the mysteries of God. Join us for the next hour as we study the Bible and take your Bible questions. This is Exploring the Word on AFR Talk.
In 6 days, the Lord made the heaven and the earth, the sea, and all that in them is. That's Exodus 20, verse 11.
So creation is not just in Genesis?
No, my goodness. Creation is throughout the Word of God.
Amen.
And we welcome you to Exploring the Word. My name is Alex McFarland. With me in the studio is Bert Harper. And today on the program, listen up, maybe even grab a person that you think would need to hear this. We're going to talk about creation versus evolution. Creation and a creator versus undirected, accidental, Darwinian evolution.
Well, let me share this with you. It's not equal.
Yeah.
You know, usually you have verses in the middle,
yeah,
equality with another one. This is way out of balance.
That's right.
Okay,
that's
and when you get through, we hope you understand that.
Well, that's true. And folks, this is an important issue of our times. I mean, I really do think that one of the biggest deterrents to believing in Christianity in the last century and a half, really since Darwin's Origin of the Species came out in 1859, has been the idea of evolution. And we're going to throw around some words like materialism, which means there's just this physical world with no God. But Bert, having spoken, I guess, now at, a couple of hundred universities, at least 50% non-Christian schools, I will tell you, evolution has skewed the worldview of a generation against God.
It not only did that, it would from that would spring thoughts concerning even biblical interpretation. You have that in philosophy, even Keynesian economics.
Right.
All of those stem from a godless thought life, which Darwin gave principle. They were people that wanted to be atheists, but they had nothing to go to besides creation.
Right.
And when Darwin came along with a theory of evolution, these people who were making moral decisions, not scientific moral decisions, they gravitated to that, and it has expanded because men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil.
Yeah.
So that's the reason Darwinian evolution has spread, not because of scientific research, but because men's deeds are evil and they love darkness, and therefore no God, no accountability.
Well, exactly. And, you know, think about your worldview. And when you talk about, you know, economics or morality or education or any of these things, what you believe or what you assume, the word we use is presupposition, what you presuppose, hugely will influence where you end up. Now, let me give you some big categories of important topics in life. God, truth, morals, humanity, the purpose of life, pain. What about history? What about education? What about the family? If you believe there's a God, or if you reject that there's a God, that's going to vastly, vastly shape what you believe about right versus wrong, what you believe about the purpose of life, what you believe the role of government is, economics, marriage, child rearing, education, business. Benevolence, humanitarian.
Is anything else left that it doesn't affect?
No, it touches everything.
Everything.
That's why, my friend, here on Exploring the Word, Bert and I are going to talk about evolution. We're going to go over several points. I don't think I'm going to surprise many of you when I tell you this. Bert and I come to the table believing there is a God. Creation was the product of a creator. And there is not only God the Creator, but Christ the Savior. And we will all give an account to God one day. In fact, your very eternity will depend on what you do with God or not. So this question of either creation or evolution, were we made in God's image or were we mud in God's absence? Are we the product of a mighty God or a muddy glob? I mean, where you land on this question, frankly, will determine everything.
Everything depends. So let's start at the issue where they want to say they start. They really don't. They start with a presupposition and a philosophy of no God and then try to prove that. They don't start with an open slate. I'm
right.
just tell you that right now. If you start with an open slate, you'll come up with the designer.
Exactly.
After you pass the designer and you start looking at the gods that are promoted in this world that you would believe in,
right.
you will come to the God of the Bible. I'm just telling you, if you come with those, and that has nothing to do with the Holy Spirit at this point in time.
Exactly.
That's just observation. Now, when you come that far, the good thing about it, revelation starts happening, and God starts revealing to you the God of the Bible through Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
And I do know some men that have come to Christ because of their search for science.
Yes.
They weren't searching for the scriptures. They were searching science. They found Darwinian evolution had gaps in it so big that you could drive a Mack truck through. And they started saying, okay, there's something different. They came up with a designer. They started looking at the gods, quote, that are you could believe in. That brought them to the God of the Bible. And then they started looking at the scriptures. After all that, they had not looked at the scriptures as of yet, very
yeah.
much, just a little. They followed Jesus Christ as Savior.
That's a great point, Bert. I want to throw three questions out there. And you're right, many people have reasoned their way through this, I think led along by the Holy Spirit. But here are three questions. Think about this. Number one, does God exist? Does God exist? Number two, what kind of God exists? And number three, how may I know this God
That's
who
it.
Exists?
That's it.
Let me give a quote here. This is Paul Davies, a British astrophysicist, a scientist. He said this, quote, "There is for me powerful evidence that there is something going on behind it all." In other words, behind this universe. "It seems as though somebody has fine-tuned nature's numbers to make the universe. The impression of design is overwhelming." Let's talk about design. Now, Bert and I are recording today's edition of Exploring the Word, and we are in a place that is the product of the organic and the mineral. Let me explain. There's a wooden desk in front of us. That was organic. A tree grew. There's carpet made of fiber, and that's organic material. Then there's these microphones that are metal. That came out of mineral. Now, compared to the human body, this studio we're in is fairly rudimentary. I mean, it's a square room, floor and a ceiling, a desk, and a few microphones. But, Bert—
And two humans.
And two humans. That's right. But look, what is the more likely explanation? That in a windstorm, a tree fell on some rocks and we got this concrete floor, or a designer designed this room? Now, just follow me here. The AFA headquarters, I guess, was probably built 10 or 15 years ago. I don't know. I wasn't here, but, you know, call me crazy. I look around this building. I think there was an architect and there was a contractor, because the doors swing plumb on the hinges. You flip that switch, the lights come on. Pat throws a lever and we're recording. Look, I didn't meet the architect. I don't know who the contractor was, but I look at this and I infer there was a designer and a builder.
Amen. Let me give you another one. You're walking on a beach. That would be pleasant, would it not?
I know.
And you come along and you're noticing just some debris on the beach. And it's lined up in random order. And some is further closer to the water. Some is closer in inland. And you say, the tide came in this far. And you just, it's tide. It's very random. If you're walking on down that beach and you come to this these branches that are laid out, and it says, Alex loves Angie. Okay? The tide did not leave that.
That's right.
There was a, that person that was there, and I think it would have been Alex there at that point in time. Alex left his mark, Alex loves Angie.
Yeah.
You'd say, some human,
intelligent
life has been here. When you look at the DNA mm-hmm. of humanity,
that's
and
right.
you see the messaging that's there, you know it's not random. It's not random. Alex. It can't be.
That's a good point. That is a great point. And folks, in this show, we're going to, you know, swim some deep waters.
By the way, Angie is Alex's wife.
That's right. And you know what? At Myrtle Beach in South Carolina, I have spelled out that message in shells. I've written it in the sand with a stick. So, you know, that illustration is more close to home than you might realize. But, you know, just think about it, folks. There are more than 7 billion humans in the world right now. And Bert and I are here in the studio. Bert, my dear friend, all right. The recipe for you, the blueprint that you're built around is called your DNA. And there are in you right now, you're only one of 7 billion humans, but there are over 30 trillion with a T, 30 trillion copies of your DNA right now. Now, your height, your stature, your eye color, just all the attributes that make up you, 30 trillion copies. And that's amazing. Now, Alex loves Angie. If you saw those three words written in the sand of Myrtle Beach, you know the tide couldn't randomly accidentally spell that out. There has to be a causal intelligent agent that was intent, and there's information. Now, follow me, folks. Here's our point. In all of the world, anytime you've got information, in other words, that's a message, that's data.
Transferable as well.
Yes, transferable information. In computers, they call it encryption. You know, when they've got a message and it's complex data, information only comes from an intelligent source. And you, the DNA, now I haven't even touched on plant and animal life yet. We've not even touched on the operation of the solar system, what's called the cosmological constants, the anthropic principles that make life on Earth possible. But I'm going to take one out of 7 billion humans, Bert Harper, one guy, and the information that caused you, the smile that you have, the height that you are, just everything about you. Not only was there a blueprint for you, but there are right now, this moment in your body, something like 37 trillion copies of that.
You can't get your mind around that, now, Alex. That number's beyond.
Yeah,
and
we can't even think about this. Now, there's 7 billion more people on planet Earth right now, this moment, but there's 40 billion that have ever lived prior to you. Now, here's the deal. If you believe it took some intelligent cause to write Alex Loves Angie in the sand, why would it not have taken an intelligent causal agent to create a human with 37 trillion copies of a complex DNA pattern?
Now, let me add to that real quickly. We're going to have to go to our first break. And again, this is pre-recorded, no calls at the end of the program. But with that in mind, you think about this DNA that God has given each individual.
Right.
And when you begin to examine and look, each one is individual by themselves. Now, we have identical twins. Now, that is an amazing thing. But they come in, you see them, you know. But then, because of cause and effect, okay, they change. But it's amazing how they could be so separate and live in different places and have different weather patterns that would cause issues, different diets. But yet, when they come back together, guess what, Alex? The similarities are so great, and it's God's DNA that's done that for humanity.
That's right. This is Exploring the Word. Alex McFarland, Bert Harper. We're talking about creation or evolution and why it matters. You don't want to miss this very important show. Stay tuned. We're back after the brief break.
We're living in a time when truth is under attack. Lies are easy to tell, easy to spread, and easy to believe. But truth is costly. And nowhere is the cost greater than for mothers in crisis. When a woman is told abortion is her only options, silence and lies surround her. But when she walks into a preborn network clinic, she's met with compassion, support, and the truth about the life growing inside her. That moment of truth happens through a free ultrasound, and it's a game changer. When a mother sees her baby and hears that heartbeat, it literally doubles the chance she'll choose life. preborn network clinics are on the front lines, meeting women in their darkest hours, loving them, helping them choose life, and sharing truth. Friend, this is not a time to be silent. It's time for courage, for truth, for life. Just $28 provides one ultrasound and the opportunity for a mother to see her baby to help her choose truth and life. Donate today. Call #250 and say baby. That's #250, baby. Or give online at preborn/AFR. That's preborn.com/AFR.
AFR Talk.
Connect with Alex and Bert on the Exploring the Word Facebook page and watch the latest broadcast. Facebook.com/Exploring the Word.
You are listening to Exploring the Word. Alex and Bert with you today. And Alex, science. Mm-hmm. They say, you know, they want us to prove everything in a test tube.
Right.
Can you prove it concerning design? But they can't prove anything. So what they do, they go back millions and billions of years that we can't
see,
that we can't see and can't travel. And they claim this happened during that period of time.
Right.
They say, oh, the fossil record. The fossil record does not prove that. Mm-hmm. I just want to make sure everyone knows. The layers of the earth does not show forth. It does show a cataclysmic event.
That's right.
We call it the flood.
That's right.
So when you study creation, you better also be ready to go to the flood. With that in mind, I just want to do this, and I will turn it back over to you. You can take a visit to northern Kentucky, just south of Cincinnati, and you can put those two together with the Creation Museum and the Ark Encounter. And you can go there, and they're good friends of ours, mm-hmm. and Ken Helm, and they're just great people. And I want to tell you, it will help you. If you think this radio program will help you, go there. You'll hear and see, but they'll also have observations of that because of the different things they've been able to put together. So, Alex, science. Does science prove evolution?
Oh, not at all. Not at all. And, you know, Francis Bacon, who was a creationist, he said a little science might lead a man away from God, but a lot of science will drive him back to God. The word science is a Latin word that really means knowledge. And the word scientist, in its purest meaning, is one who searches for knowledge or truth. Oftentimes we are told that, you know, if you believe in creation and a creator, you're not being scientific, but really that's completely false because if you're truly scientific, you'd be on the quest for knowledge and truth wherever that leads. What's happened in so many American schools is that the quest for truth has been very politicized. The teachers' union and the tenured academic professors that reject God and disconvert our young people, their paycheck depends on toting the evolutionary party line. So they're not really on the unbiased search for truth. They've got an agenda, and that agenda is Darwinian evolution. Now, we're going to get to some points here, and the first is this, what evolutionists say. And point number one, what evolutionists say. I want to give you some thoughts about what evolutionists say, but I want you to think about three things, origin, purpose, destiny. Now, Bert, what are we asking in these questions, origin, purpose, destiny? What is the question being asked by the subject of origin?
Where did we come from?
Exactly. Where did we come from? What about purpose?
What's my life about? Yeah. What's in it?
Why
I hate to
here?
Say it. Yeah, why are we here? What's in it for me is a very selfish way to ask it.
And then destiny.
Where am I going?
Exactly. Now, from the Christian, and I would say not just biblical Christian, even before we get to the Bible, but just logic. Logic. When you look around this world, and I've been to five continents, and I've talked to people in the interior of Africa that cannot read, have never heard a radio broadcast, and they've said to me, and I've been throughout Zambia, I've been to South America and parts of the world that are very remote from the civilized world, and they will tell you creation had a creator. Who is that creator? You know, Christianity says that our origin is God. But even those who don't have the Bible or don't know about Jesus, they believe there was some ultimate, all-powerful creator.
If they haven't come to that God, they worship the creation of that God.
Yeah.
And that's what the book of Romans talks about, isn't it?
That's right. That's right. Okay, from a Christian and theistic, theism is the belief that there is some kind of a God. What is the purpose of life?
It's according to what you look at, but for us is to know God, fulfill His purpose, and have a meaningful life.
Yes.
I mean, you want your life to be meaningful. You remember what it says in Ecclesiastes, without God, all is vanity.
It's vanity.
It's vanity. And that's, I mean, that's pretty hopeless, Alex.
Now, what is destiny? Where are we headed?
Well, the biblical answer is you got one of two places, heaven or hell.
That's right.
And for the world, I'm afraid they think the grave is it, but they're going to have an awakening one day.
Now, folks, I want you to listen of the entire show. I want you to give the most undivided attention to the next couple of minutes of anything that we say. And I want to talk about science, but we're going to divide it into two realms, origin science and operation science. Origin versus operation. Operation is the observation of how stuff works. You know, you cut yourself and the blood clots, and we can observe how that happens, how the platelets form and, you know, a cut heals. We can heat metal and bend it, and we can record what temperature it becomes malleable.
Those things were discovered, correct?
Yes.
By observation.
Observation.
Okay.
Operational science is stuff that we can handle, observe, look at, repeat. We can boil that pot of water over and over. But look, origin science, whatever you believe about the origin of the universe, you have to believe on faith. Now, we're going to unpack what faith means, but listen, I don't know about you, Bert, but the beginning of the universe, and the universe absolutely did have a beginning. 1917, Einstein's theory postulated that the universe had a beginning, and indeed it did. But look, whatever you believe about our origin, you cannot test it, repeat it, observe it. I wasn't there when the universe began. So operational science, that's a whole different thing. But whatever you believe about origins, you believe in faith. And the evolutionist who says that everything came out of nothing and then something turned into something else and there was no guiding intelligence and it all is just a big, elegant accident, they can believe that. But that is a bigger faith position than any preacher out there.
So I've heard preachers say this. I don't know if I've said it, but I've thought it anyway. To believe in evolution, you would have to believe in miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. To understand creation, you believe God in a big miracle. Yes, it's a big one. God said.
Yeah.
I mean, it's pretty powerful. But you're saying it's faith on either end.
Well, it is.
So so the faith is, how strong is that you have faith in?
Right. Now, the word faith, the biblical word that is translated faith or belief, at its core is a word that means trust. It's the word P-I-S-T-E-A-U, pistuo. Now, we get a word epistemology from this word. And epistemology is the study of knowledge. How do we know what we know? And the word that's translated in many, many Bible verses, believe, which we often say faith or belief, is the word trust. Now, here's the thing. Are you going to trust that chaos was the mother of order?
Okay. Are you gonna, that sounds like a law or something there, Alex.
Yeah. And I guess my question for evolutionists would be, when have we ever observed something come from nothing?
Is that a law of thermodynamics? Is there such a thing as this?
It is. We're going to get there. We're going to get there. But we need to get across that the evolutionists that are insistent that something came from nothing, something turned into something else, and just purposeless, undirected, unguided accidents gave us not only Bert Harper, billions of humans, reproductive system, a well-ordered solar system and fully functioning universe, and life and meaning and purpose. It is a bigger faith leap than Christianity would ever ask somebody to take. Christianity postulates there's an all-powerful, eternal God.
Our friend Frank Turek wrote the book, I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist.
That's right.
That's true. It's true.
But now let me and remember, the evolutionists want us to believe that they, and they alone, are the unbiased, pure, coolly intellectual, searchers for truth. Let me give you a quote. Richard Dawkins, who's been a very venomous, really, frankly, venomous critic of creation, he says this, quote, "It is absolutely safe to say that if you meet somebody who claims not to believe in evolution, that person is ignorant, stupid, or insane, or evil. But I'd rather not consider that." Now, believe it or not, I didn't pull that out just to cherry pick an incendiary remark. I mean, evolutionists talk that way very, very frequently. There was a
sounds
man
like
named,
some politicians, but we'll go on to this matter.
Well, Joseph McInerney, he was in the Department of Education during Bill Clinton's time as president. Joseph McInerney said, quote, "Ignorance and zealotry are the twin towers of creationism. Creationists are scientific illiterates who call the cadence on a march toward ignorance." Bert, I want to make a prophecy here. I want to make a prediction. The day will come, if Christ has not returned and if history goes on another 50, 100, 200 years, the day will come when people will look back on the Joseph McInerneys and the Richard Dawkins and the Eugenie Price and the evolutionary evangelist of the 20th and 21st centuries. The day will come when they look back in absolute scorn that people would believe that the universe could have come about by pure T accident. Yeah. Evolution is on the ropes, I will tell you.
Again, these people use science as a covering. The so-called, really, the Bible talks it so-called science. You know, it's a covering for them for philosophy and their idea of life. It really is.
It's not repeatable.
It is not.
It is a philosophy. Like we said, operation science, whole different story. How stuff works, that's observable, testable, repeatable. But origin, whatever you believe about where the universe came from, you believe in a faith philosophical framework. And, you know, even Darwin himself, even Charles Darwin said, and he believed in his own theory. And again, we ought to just re-interject this every 6 or 7 minutes. Evolution is a theory about the origin of life. It's not a proven scientific reality. It's a theory.
I'm old enough to have – that was taught that it was a theory when I was in school. It's – you don't hear the word theory about evolution any – very few. I'll put it that way. You don't hear it very much.
But even Darwin used to say, why should I trust convictions in the mind of a monkey? Now think about this. Now just follow me for a moment. Okay, everything evolved just natural time plus chance plus the primordial soup, because that's what Darwinism is saying. There was this swamp, this, as Darwin called it, quote, a warm little pond, and out of it came a single-celled organism that grew up, and somehow there was two of them, and the male and the female found each other, and mom and dad had kids, and here we are. Now, we've still not said where that warm little pond came from.
Yeah, I know.
But anyway, used to say theory. Now it's just, I hear this, as this evolved, it's just assumed. It's assumed to be true. But there was a scientist in Physics Today, June of 2000, Mark Singham. Listen to this quote, very telling. He said, quote, "I use the students' trust to effectively brainwash them. Our teaching methods are primarily those of propaganda." This is for evolutionists. He says, Mark Singham says, "We appeal without demonstration to evidence that supports our position. We only introduce arguments and evidence that supports the currently accepted theories and omit or gloss over any evidence to the contrary." End of quote. So they'll talk about The length of the beak on a bird. They'll talk about the spots on a moth and the adaptation that might take place within a species. And I get it. You know, a moth is on a red brick building, and there are a lot of reasons for this, dust and the immediately surrounding environment, and the moth will adapt to the color of that brick. And, you know, in Alaska, where the wind and the snow blow across the tundra, and the people in Alaska, often from squinting all the time, they develop kind of a fat hood over their eyelids. But adaptation within a classification is not the same thing as jumping phyla. We don't see the moth become a frog. We don't see the mammal become a reptile. Never observed. Adaptation is not the same thing as change of a classification.
We call that micro and macro evolution.
That's right.
Micro evolution is the adaptation
within a phyla.
But there's no evidence of macro, which is huge, jumping from one to the other.
That's right. And do you know, I don't even like the term micro evolution. Because in using the term, and don't be afraid here, folks, but when we say microevolution, in no way are we talking about vertical evolution where a species comes out of nothing and turns into something else. We are talking about microadaptation or change within a classification. But the evolutionists, they never set forth any observable empirical argument. What they do, they assume evolution to be true, and then they really demonize anyone that would dare raise a word to the contrary.
We're getting very close to the break. I do want you to go over this law of thermodynamics, Alex. That order out of disorder, let me see how many times I've observed that. I can't think of it, but I've seen from order to disorder many, many times.
Oh, that's right. Okay, here are some scientific laws without argument. And by the way, I go over this in depth in, a number of my books. But one I wrote called 10 Questions Every Christian Must Answer. Some of the most that I've written on the subject of evolution is in that book. When we come back, we're going to go over what true science says. What true science says and the established laws that really do render evolution impossible.
You're listening to Exploring the Word. This is a pre-recorded program, so we'll not take calls in the next segment, but I hope you'll stay with us as we talk about creation versus evolution. This Sanctity of Life Month, we honor the over 66 million babies whose lives have been tragically ended through abortion since Roe. Sadly, with the abortion pill accounting for over 60% of all abortions, babies' lives are at even greater risk now. But in the midst of this darkness, there's a light that shines, and that's Preborn. Preborn's network of clinics have rescued over 300,000 babies from abortion and have prayed with over 80,000 women to come to Christ.
When I heard her heartbeat, I decided to keep her. And now my daughter's about to be 3. I don't know where my life would be without her.
An ultrasound doubles a baby's chance at life. This is Bert Harper, asking you to join Preborn in protecting life. One ultrasound session costs $28, and $140 will sponsor 5 ultrasounds. Any gift will help. $100, $200, $1,000. To donate securely, dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250, baby. Or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com/AFR. That's preborn.com/AFR.
Now back to the Bible study with Alex and Bert. You're listening to Exploring the Word on AFR Talk. AFR Talk. AFR Talk.
Let the power of your words dwell here richly, changing the ways that I see. Fill me with otherly wisdom, plant me deep like a tree by the stream.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word, Alex and Bert, and we're going through creation versus evolution. We're right now talking about true science. So, Alex, I'll throw it back to you. Let's go as quickly as we can over two or three of these things, and that way it'll equip people to be ready to know they're standing on solid ground when they believe the Bible.
Well, this is going to sound like a mouthful, but just hang with us here. For one thing, there is the first law of thermodynamics, which says that the amount of matter in the universe is constant. Okay, that's a known law, and in a lot of my writings, I've quoted many scientists who say, you know, this is, without argument, this is a known, undisputed law. The amount of matter is constant, but evolution would say, no, the amount of matter is changing and growing. But the first law of thermodynamics says the amount of matter is constant. The second law is also often called the law of entropy, that things are running down. Every system is moving from a state of order to a state of disorder. You know, I tell people, Bert, if you want to see physical proof of the law of entropy, that things are moving to a state of entropy, you know, get your high school yearbook and hold stand in front of a mirror, look at what you were versus
That's painful, brother.
What you are, and you'll see proof of the law of entropy. But look, you know, the garden gets weeds, the fish tank gets stagnant, the car rusts out. I think all around us, and we know from Genesis 3 that we're under the curse. The law of entropy means that things are not moving upward but downward. But then there's another law called the law of biogenesis, that things reproduce, as it says in Genesis 1:11 through 25, after their kind. So, Bert, have you ever had a kitten that was birthed by a pair of dogs?
It never has happened, and I've owned both.
Yeah, exactly. Look, I grew up on a farm, and farmers generally don't make evolutionists. You've got to be up in the ivory tower of academia, but the cows have calves.
And corn produces corn, not cotton.
Yeah, I mean, you don't get... and by the way, we had pecan trees, and you've got to have male and female pecan trees.
And you didn't have walnuts on the pecan trees?
And we didn't have peaches or walnuts. The pecan trees gave pecans. Because, look, genetically, and this does get back to the DNA, the good Lord made a blueprint, and genetically, things reproduce after their kind. Evolution would say, though, that fins become feathers and feathers become fingers. When have we ever observed that? Never.
In their minds.
Yeah. Let's talk for just a second, though, and we're going to have to be painfully brief, but how does it happen then? So if we're going to have reptiles that become mammals and animals that become human, how does that happen? Well, they'll say, well, gene mutation. Okay, if everything is the DNA writes the recipe and the genes build the organism, well, how does it happen? They'll say mutation. But here's the thing. We want to give 2 points. Gene mutation, and there have been through birth defects and through things like radiation, it is possible for genetics to experience change. But gene mutation is always detrimental, not beneficial. Isn't that something?
I've seen some mutations. Like you said, you know, being raised on the farm and having animals, you'll see one animal that has something, a horn, different horn. But guess what? If that same cow reproduces another cow, the correction is, I'm seeing the correction happen in the next generation as well.
Yeah, by God's grace, there's a correction. Okay, we had a hatchery. Now, we raised for 88 years, we had a farm, and for 68 of 88 years, we were in the egg business. And, you know, we hatched.
When you say we, you're talking about your family.
My family.
You're not
my,
quite that old.
My
now.
Granddaddy.
Okay.
And my dad.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay.
And then I worked at it till I was 25 and should never have left. But anyway, but, you know, we raised, and I remember as a little kid, have you ever seen a hatchery where you put all these eggs under the warm lights?
Yeah.
And you'll have 100 little baby chicks, and there might be one with no feathers, and they never can thrive. They're always sickly, and they would die. And I remember as a little kid, there were times that I saw the one odd chick, one out of 1,000 that had no feathers or something was wrong, and it would die. Here's the thing. Whenever you had the anomaly, odd, incapacitated, handicapped, It was because of a gene mutation. So here's the deal. If the whole of life evolved and the tracks that train ran on was gene mutation, why is it that we've never observed beneficial, upward, progressive gene mutation? The other thing is this, folks. Look, if you want fins to become feathers and feathers to become fingers, you have to add additional information to the genome. Now, we talked about DNA. That's information that creates or that is the blueprint for life. Look, if you want something different, if you want three arms instead of two, there has to be additional information introduced into the code, the software. It's like this. Most of us have a mobile device. Now, think about this, folks. You'll get a little blinking thing that says update. Okay.
Right.
And you, let's say on your iPhone, you've got a map, or you've
and
got.
And you never read all the terms to the agreement.
No, that's right. That's right. But when the software engineer sends you a thing that says update, it means that additional coding has been introduced into the software.
Mm.
Now, we have never observed gene mutations introduce additional information into the genome. If the genome is a software program, and it's very similar to that. So how could evolution have happened when gene mutations are detrimental? And if you want the fish to become a land animal and the land animal to become a gibbon, an ape, and the ape to become a human, look, you can't do it on mutations. You've got to have intelligent DNA information, and we've never observed that.
What about fossils? This is where, I mean, you'll go to a museum and they'll show evolution. They'll bring out the fossils. If you go to the right museum, you'll see the same fossils. It's no different than the fossils.
That's right.
But, they will make a whole ape out of one bone.
Yeah.
And while creationists, they're truer to science and say, this is a bone.
Yeah.
And the fossil record does not prove evolution, Alex.
There was some movie on it, inference, what we infer means a lot. There was some movie on, I don't know what it was, but this girl says to a guy, she goes, if I live to be 1,000 years old, it's very unlikely I would ever fall in love with you. And the guy says, so you're saying there's a chance. He really got the wrong inference. What evolutionists do, because they come to the table and they presuppose there's no God, everything evolved, they can take the tooth of a pig or a shard of a bone. And because of their presupposition, I mean, you'll get an entire – I've been in museums all over the country, and you'll get an entire village – of ape men just based on a fragment of a chip of a bone.
You can't.
And it is – let me read you a quote. Here's a guy named Michael Lemonic in Time magazine. He said regarding the fact that there's no verified fossil proving evolution. There isn't, folks. He said, quote, the only certainty in this data poor, imagination rich, endlessly fascinating field is that there are plenty of surprises left to come. Now, there was another scientist, an evolutionist, a pro-evolutionist, who said this, quote, we have no direct access to the process of evolution, so objective reconstruction of the vanished past can be achieved only by creative imagination.
And they have that.
Yeah. Now, that's a big, lofty, fancy, 85-cent way of saying they're guessing at it.
That's it. Well, real quickly, and I want to get to this. Before we get to what the Bible says, this is Exploring the Word, so we do want to get to what the Bible says. I'm going to ask the question that I know somebody's listening. What about the dinosaurs?
What about the dinosaurs?
Try to give a quick was it because of the greenhouse kind of that they had before the flood, and they were reptiles, so they could continue to grow? But after the flood, their environment changed completely, where they lasted for a while, but they're extinct today?
Exactly. I went on – it was my privilege in 2014 to go on an 11-day trip through the Grand Canyon.
You were doing Exploring the Word during that period of time.
I was. Yeah. And you and I had to, I think Wesley probably helped you in my absence. But so, folks, look, I've been to the bottom of the Grand Canyon, 5,500 feet down below the surface of the ground. I've seen the marine fossils. They're called nautiloid fossils. They look like shrimp. I've seen a tree fossil, 40-45 foot tree fossilized through layers of sediment, billions of years of sediment, they would say. I disagree. In the Grand Canyon, we saw a T-Rex fossil. So here's what I believe, not only based on my time in the Grand Canyon and in other parts of the world, but my research. I believe, I absolutely believe that, yes, there was a worldwide global flood. I think that the flood explains so much. If you look at the topography of the world, it appears that the world was covered by water and that the mountain ranges and the valleys and the crevasses in the earth are explained by a flood. I think the dinosaurs, to your question, Bert, the dinosaurs died out in the flood. The rapid burial and high pressure of the mud and the sediment created the fossils that we see. And by the way, the fossil record always shows complete, fully formed creatures. You don't see any half-formed creatures.
None.
Yeah. And so, folks, now evolution, as you probably know, they don't accept a flood. I mean, they believe a meteorite hit the planet and the dinosaurs were killed by a meteorite.
Where's the evidence for that? That you talking about a creative imagination.
Yeah.
There's evidence of a flood everywhere you look
exactly.
When you dig down. But a meteor, you have some meteors hitting, but nothing cataclysmic like that.
Exactly. And so, folks, the flood explains everything. But I want to say this. In the Word of God, the Word of God has no place whatsoever for evolution, really. And I want to read a quote. A man from Cornell University, Will Provine. Now, listen very carefully. And, Bert, I've counseled with many a heartbroken parent whose child went to college and got disconverted. Will Provine of Cornell University says, quote, "As the creationists claim, belief in evolution makes atheists of people. One can have a religious view that is compatible with evolution only if the religious view is indistinguishable from atheism." So, in other words, what I would urge and I would beg that you not do is somehow try to synthesize a belief in evolution with belief in the Bible. It is either or. It cannot be both and. The Bible says in Genesis 1:1, "In the beginning, God made the heaven and the earth." Genesis chapter 2 says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended the work which he had made, and he rested." Okay, Bert, look at Genesis 2:1. The heavens and the earth were finished. Finished. Evolution says, no, it's not finished. It's still going on. And what is really a puzzlement to me are the Christians that are professed Christians, and they believe what the Bible might say about salvation, but they reject what the Bible says about creation.
Let's quote Adrian Rogers, "If you can't believe the Bible from where you came from, how can you believe the Bible to tell you where you're going?"
That's right.
You know, I think that is consistent. And, oh, allegory. No, they will not pass as allegories.
I got to tell you, I was an evolutionist. And I remember as a college student when I became a believer, I walked around, I got to tell you, Bert, for probably about 4 or 5 years. And I just, because I was a product of public school, I was a product of public university, I just assumed evolution was true. I was told it was true. I didn't really question it. And I remember one time I thought, and I was reading the Bible, and in Mark 10, verse 6, Jesus said, and I later found out he was quoting Genesis 1:27, but in Mark 10, verse 6, Christ, my Lord, said, quote, "From the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female." And I thought, wait a minute, Jesus was a creationist. Now, the word creationist is a slam from when coming from most people. I thought, wait a minute, creation. So there was not evolution, there was creation. And I had this cognitive dissonance. Okay, I'm either going to believe my college professors or I'm going to believe the one who laid down his life to save me. And friend, look, this is a very important topic. If you're going to believe what God says about your destiny, why don't you trust what God says about your origin? Especially when there is no evidence for Darwin's view. There is no, and by evidence we mean observable, testable, repeatable. It is all Amen. Inference and philosophy. It is sophistry, not empiricism.
Amen. Let's go to number five here because we are running out of time. Why is creation relevant today? Alex, you got a minute to say a word. Why is this program we're doing important?
Well, if there is a God, life has purpose and meaning, and humans have value, and there is a moral code that we are to follow. If there is no God, there's no purpose or meaning whatsoever. Just live like you want to live. But if there is a God, not only does this life have great implications about that, but our eternity as well.
The bottom line, I just want to share with you, Darwinian evolution is a philosophy, okay? Yeah. Science does not prove it, okay? Right. And faith, where does it stick in? I'd rather have faith in the God who designed us than the faith in these men who have come up with these theories.
Mm.
Thank you for being with us here on Exploring the Word. Join us again here on American Family Radio.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.